Amen. If you would open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Tonight we're going to talk about the struggle within. I've said this, I think, every week, and I want to remind you again. It's been a couple of weeks. We had our Thanksgiving service last week, Tuesday, and so we missed a week of this series. I just want to remind you that these messages are online, calvarymuldrow.com, if you missed any. I really feel like these are some of the most helpful lessons we've had at church. It just gets real about the fact that it's a struggle to live the Christian life. We believe certain things from the Word of God, but sometimes our behavior doesn't match our beliefs. We know that when you trust Christ as Savior, you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ. We know that one day we're going to be redeemed completely. We're going to have a glorified body. We'll be like Jesus because we'll see him as he is. But there's an in-between. And the in-between is hard. The in-between's a struggle. And real Christianity deals with that. And so many of the false doctrines that surround us really come from a confusion about this in-between time. Because they misunderstand some very important scriptures, they twist some things and change some things. And what happens sometimes is when you realize that you don't live up to this perfect standard that God has, you either try to decrease God's standard or you try to increase your performance better than it really is or some combination of both. And the reality is, friends, we're not perfect. Give you a second. Some of you need to recover from that. You're not perfect. You're not going to measure up to God's standard. It's bigger than you realize. And we don't have the prerogative to try to drag down his standard to our level. We don't get to do that. And so this isn't about us being more than we are or more than we can be. This is about us coming to a place of absolute rest in Jesus Christ. And yes, we struggle. Yes, we strive, and we strive to be holy, and we live to do what's right, and we work for all of those things, but not in our own strength. And we're understanding that we're never going to measure up. I'm going to do my best, and when I fall, he's going to pick me up. And when I have some successes, when I have some victories, I understand that's not me. That's him. And if we can just get those simple truths, it'll really change our lives. It'll really change our hearts. It'll really change the joy that we have. And God wants us to have joy. Jesus wants his joy to be in us, his joy to abound in us, his joy to be full in us, and his joy to continue in our lives. And so we really should have enjoyment. We should enjoy our Christian life. And when we're not, that's because something's wrong about our understanding or our expectations or how we're carrying it out. So Romans chapter 7, look at verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody confused yet? This doesn't read real smooth, but what he's saying is the things I don't want to do, I do them. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, this is critical, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I've got this desire in me to do what's right, and I keep not doing what's right. He says, there's nothing good in me, that is, in my flesh, there's no good thing. So there's a distinction here between his will and his flesh. Now, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? I want to do what's right, but I keep messing up. I don't want to do the wrong things, but I keep doing them anyway. There's a war inside of me. What is that? We spent some time a few weeks ago talking about how we're a three-part being, right? We have the spirit, the inner man that's been born again. It's a new creature in Christ. But we still have to deal with our flesh, this body. And we still have to deal with a carnal mind. That's our soul. Our will, mind, and emotions are still tainted by sin. And those elements, our body and our carnal mind, are warring against the spirit that's now in us. And there is something in you, dear friend, if you're born again, the Spirit of God has made you alive on the inside. His Spirit is in you, and it has a will to do what's right. And he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see it? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who shall? Through Christ. Through Christ. That's how. That's who, that's how, and that's what it is. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In chapter 8 and verse 1, it says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump into the message. Father, I pray that you'll bless your word tonight. I pray if there's anyone here who's never been born again, that tonight they would once and for all turn away from their sin to you, that they would put their full faith and trust in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. And Father, I pray that lost souls would repent and trust in you and cry out to you tonight and be saved. I pray for the saved that we would follow you in baptism, identify with you in water baptism, and become part of the local body. And I pray that you would bless the church and help us to be faithful and serve you and bring you glory in the church. Please forgive us, help us, and guide us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just work in our hearts tonight, that we would leave here changed and encouraged by your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever faced seasons in your Christian life when you were a little bit challenged? Where you were a little bit maybe disoriented? You know, what starts as a sweet relationship with Jesus can eventually lead to a place of distance and doubt. And what began with winning led to the nagging feeling of losing. So many times what begins with joy leads to a sense of despair and frustration. And I don't know about you, but I can remember what it felt like the day I got saved and the joy and elation that there was. But then I look at other parts of my Christian life when I just want to throw my hands up and just, you just want to quit. You just want to give up. It's too much. I want you to know that sometimes our expectations of what our Christian life is going to be and what it really is are not the same thing. And unmet expectations always create a problem in our life. But the hope that's found in Jesus, we've got to be careful that it doesn't turn into something else, that we're not hurt by the difficulties of this present life. The new nature that was born at salvation hasn't fully emerged and matured. And it seems like our old self seems to be very alive and well and fighting for control.
The problem is a lot of people are surprised by that. But I want you to understand you shouldn't be surprised by it. You should expect it. You should expect the war. You just should expect the struggle. You should expect the battle. You should understand that where you are in Jesus Christ is not where you will be in Christ. And there's a disconnect there. And we've got this place in between. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to be messy. And sometimes it's going to be ugly. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe some of you are brand new Christians and it's all very new and exciting and you're always filled with joy and you haven't come up against that struggle yet. As I look around, I don't think that's true for anybody, but I'm just saying maybe there's somebody here that hasn't run into the struggle yet. And if that's you, I want you to know that someday you're going to find yourself tired of the struggle. One day you're going to think, I'm tired of trying. One day you're going to think, I'm not cut out for this like those other people appear to be. Have you ever felt like that? You ever looked around the church or around your other Christian friends and thought, man, they've got it together. Like it's easy for them. But it's just really, really hard for me. You ever felt like that? Now, some of you have. I know some of you have because some of you have said things like that to me. I've got news for you. All those people you think have it together and they're not struggling, it's not true. It's not true. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean that it's not happening. Some of the most turbulent waters in the rivers and seas look calm on top, but they're very, very deadly under the surface. There are a lot of people you look at and what you can see on the surface looks so calm and looks so collected, but underneath it's turmoil. And that's real. I don't know about you, but I want to be real. I think it's important for us here at church, at Calvary, to be real. To not pretend like everything's fine when it's not fine. And I don't even like saying it. I sure don't like hearing it, but it is okay to not be okay. If you can't admit that there's a problem, then how are you ever going to get help? You're going to come to a place one day of spiritual exhaustion. The hope that you found in Christ will seem to fade into weariness and failure, and you'll find yourself in this fog of disillusionment and guilt. And if you've never been there, I want you to just please hear me tonight. Don't be surprised when you wake up there one day. Because it'll come. You look at those other people who seem to be going and doing so well, you decide that you can do it too. You look around at other people and like, well, if they can do it, then I can do it. And you'll kind of get yourself together and you'll renew your decisions and you'll redouble your efforts and you'll rededicate yourself to your self-effort. But you won't renew your dependence on Christ. And you're going to find yourself disillusioned and disappointed all over again. I don't know about you. I've had a lot of times in my life when I've had to rededicate my life to God. Anybody else have to do that? By the way, I think that's something we ought to do every day. But here's what I didn't understand when I was younger. I thought I was rededicating my life to God, that I was rededicating myself to do better. But when you get it, you won't rededicate yourself to do better. You'll rededicate yourself to trust and depend entirely on Him. Does that make sense? You just get back to a place where you come to the end of yourself and say, I trusted you completely when you saved me, and then I tried to take some of that back on myself. And when you get it, you come to a place where you just leave it with Him. It's His. Your life is His. And we trust in Him completely. When you fail, and all of us will, you'll beat yourself up. You'll be certain that you deserve it. You'll be sure that God is unhappy with you. Knowing Him is a joy, but trying to be everything He asks you to be is a burden. You'll try so hard to get it right, but you won't be able to get rid of to get your belief to line up with your behavior. This is the negative side of the in-between. It's the hard part of being a new creature in an old flesh, waiting for the process of renewal and redemption to be complete. The process of growing in your Christian life is hard. All that to say that it's hard. So how do we respond to the struggle? How do we respond to the struggle? how we respond in this ongoing struggle lies in how we answer the question, what is enough? As in, how much is enough effort or how much is enough growth? See, that's the idea that we have sometimes. What's enough? I want to do enough. What's enough? And we want this measurement, right? The concept of enough is a problem in itself. Nothing can ever be enough if you're talking about behaving well enough or doing enough as if to measure up to what Jesus deserves. Have you ever thought about that? I want to do enough. Well, what's enough? You're talking about what's enough to measure up for what Jesus has done to you? You can't measure up. There's no measurement for that. It's infinitely bigger than we can imagine, friends. I promise you, no matter how much you think Jesus has done for you, no matter how much I understand what Christ has done for me, he's done infinitely more than I can understand or think or imagine or dream. How could you ever be? How could you ever do? How could you ever achieve enough for an infinite Savior who has given you his infinite grace? Now look, y'all are looking all beat up and discouraged. You got to get the bad news before you can get the good news, okay? Stay with me. What could you, an imperfect, fallible being, possibly offer the God who already has everything? How could we ever love or worship God to the point that God looks at you and says, okay, stop, that's enough. You've arrived. You've given me all the love and glory that I deserve. Now you can go on to something else. You see, we live in this, though. We live in this thing of trying to do enough. We live in this thing where we're going to measure up, where we're going to give enough effort, we're going to do these things in ourselves, and we never stop to think about how ridiculous it is. Like, what is our goal? What are we doing? What are we trying to accomplish? And if our goal is trying to measure up to the standard, we ought to stop and realize that the standard's higher than we can reach. We understood it when we got saved, but why can't we understand it today? It's no different in the process of sanctification, in this in-between. The experience of having so far to go will overwhelm you if you let it. You start to see the vast distance of growth that stretches before you, and you can become disheartened. When you think about all that there is left to learn, to accomplish, to do for Jesus, when you look at the distance between where you are today and where Jesus is, where Christ's likeness is, man, that's overwhelming. And so it's going to lead you to one of two responses. One is you can try harder. Well, try harder. The only way to conclude that you could be or do enough is if you radically reduce the scale of expectation. You have to massively downsize God's holiness, and you have to massively upsize your own ability. We have to underestimate the distance of unrealized growth and goodness and overestimate our ability to make it happen. And when we do that, we create our own standard of measurement, which will be always almost unreachable, but slightly better than everybody else. You see, all of my friends who think they're good enough to keep themselves saved are always feeling like they need to try harder, but in their mind, they still think they're better than most other people. Now, maybe your friends that are keeping them saved don't think that way, but the ones I know do. But it doesn't matter. They're all wrong. You can't keep yourself saved. You work your hardest to beat your own system. When you win, you congratulate yourself and you feel like God's happy with you. Trying harder works only if you or others set the standard and you succeed at your own standard. But the problem is, men don't set the standard, God does. But when you wake up and realize that God's standard is absolute perfection, you're going to put yourself back in a bad place again. And here comes the discouragement, the disillusionment, and the despair. There are still a billion miles of progress stretching between you and perfection. So one, you could try harder when you realize that you can't measure up. Or two, you could rest in Jesus. The scale of goodness that God expects is epically massive, and we are epically weak. Growth ahead is bigger than you could ever achieve, no matter how good, how holy, how perfect you behave, no matter how much you expend, serve, give, or sacrifice, no matter how hard you work or exhaust yourself, there will always be much more to do and much further to grow. Do you realize the most holy human being on the planet today is still infinitely, infinitely, unmeasurably far, far away from where Jesus is? Like, the holiest person is nowhere near as holy as Jesus. When it comes to growing, there's always going to be a greater distance ahead than behind. That's just the way it is. So you're going to come to a place of just collapse. But what's the key? But here's the key. Will you collapse in despair, or will you collapse in hope? Will you throw away your confidence, or will you trust completely in Christ? You can either despair of hope, or you can depend on Him. And my Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Real Christianity is designed by God to overwhelm you to the point that you have only one option: to realize that He is enough and cast yourself upon Him in total dependence. Jesus is enough. It's not Him plus you. It's not Him plus your best effort. It's Him and Him alone. Some of us have said, or I don't want to hurt your feelings if you've said this, but I hear it all the time: God won't put more on you than you can handle. God won't put more on you than you can handle. He won't tempt you above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That is what the Bible says. But that's not what people are talking about when they say God won't put more on you than you can handle. The reality is God always puts more on you than you can handle on your own. God always puts more on you than you can handle on your own. He wants you to depend on Him. He wants you to realize that you desperately need Him, not just the day you cried out to Him to save you, but every moment of every day for the rest of forever. We need Him. And if you ever wake up one day and feel like you got it, I promise you don't. I don't know much, but I know you don't got it. I don't got it. You don't got it. We don't got it. We've got to learn to depend on Him. And that's the whole point. When you wake up and you realize that I can't do this, and instead of giving up, quitting, going home, going back to your old life, going back to the world, instead of waking up one day and realizing you can't do this, instead of quitting, you just cry out to Jesus and say, I can't do this. I need You. Friends, that is the starting point of real growth in Jesus Christ. What happened to Peter? I promise, friends, that morning, early in the morning, when he had denied Christ three times, was swearing, and that rooster crowed, and he saw the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly, Peter was a changed man that day. As a matter of fact, before it happened, Jesus said that it would convert him. And it didn't mean that it would save him. He was already saved. But it changed him radically. Because I believe from that moment on, Peter understood that he couldn't do anything without Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, Hebrews 10, 32, I just want you to see that the end of self is the beginning. The end of self is the beginning of real Christianity. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. What happened? Well, when you saw the gospel, trouble came. Didn't seem to have much trouble with the world, the flesh, and the devil before you got saved. But then you get saved, and all of a sudden you're in the middle of a war. He goes on down to verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. You get it? You got saved, and when you got saved, trouble came. But listen, don't quit. Don't get rid of your confidence. Don't walk away from the gospel. Stay faithful, because he's coming again. You see? You remember how life got harder right after you got saved? Don't give up hope. Be patient. Be faithful, because you will receive the promise. How about James chapter 5? James 5, verses 7 and 8. James 5, 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Any of you ever had a garden? Anybody? Would you raise your hand if you've had a garden? I didn't ask if you were good at it or not, just if you had one. If you ever need to murder some plants, just have me come over and I can kill them for you. It's me. I love gardens. My in-laws do a garden every year. My grandfather, I still remember my grandpa Cody's gardens when I was growing up. And some people are just good at it. But you know what happens? You have to work at it. You don't just throw some seed out there and there it is. No, you have to work at it. And guess what? You have to have patience. Right? See, people like me, we've grown up in a world where if I want some vegetables, you find vegetables at the grocery store. Now, you don't find groceries in the backyard in the garden. You find groceries at the grocery store. And I could drive down there and pick them up any day. Right? They're right there with a little sprinkler spraying on them. They look all fresh. I mean, they're not. They're probably full of all kinds of chemicals and stuff. But they're right there, and they're available, and I don't have to wait. But what's the picture here? That's not the picture here. The picture here is you've cultivated, you've planted, you've watered, you've weeded, you've taken care of it, and you have to wait with patience. There's a growing period that has to happen before the harvest, and that's what he says. You listen, the seed's been planted, it's sprouted, you're bringing forth fruit, but there's a time between the beginning and the harvest. You've trusted Jesus. Don't quit. Don't give up hope. Keep your confidence in him. Stay faithful to him, because he is coming again. You see, we just got to keep our eyes on him. So how do we respond to the struggle? Well, we respond by resting in Jesus, by trusting in him, by staying faithful to him. So let's try to understand the struggle a little bit better. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, you remember Paul said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Now, being saved, without a doubt, is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Let me give you another. I'm going to set you up again, give you a chance. Being saved is, without a doubt, the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Listen, being born, that was cool. Getting married, having kids, all those things, great. But being saved, being born again, just overshadows it all. Being a Christian is the most, it's also the most impossible thing you've ever attempted. Becoming a Christian is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. Being a Christian is the hardest thing you'll ever do. It's a paradox of paradoxes. Joyfully troublesome, blissfully burdensome, wonderfully hard. The Christian life is a relationship with the Creator of all things. And listen, that relationship will lead you into a fiery furnace to meet a faithful friend. It'll lead you into a raging storm to discover a sovereign Savior, into a well's belly to find amazing grace, to a bloody cross to meet a suffering God, into a deadly tomb to discover new life. See, biblical Christianity makes no earthly sense. Spiritually discerned. This relationship with Christ, this is the reality of the relationship with Christ. Dying is living. Losing is finding. Surrendering is winning, and failure is not final ever. Do you realize, as a child of God, no matter how many times you fail, it's never a final failure? Just let that soak in for a second, please. Listen, we have a rule, as far as I know, it hasn't changed. You guys keep voting different stupid stuff on our laws here in Oklahoma. But as far as I know, we still have this three strikes and you're out deal. When you commit a crime and they may slap your wrist, you commit it again, they'll slap your wrist, but the third time they're going to lock you up. I mean, that's the way it is in the world today. There are certain tests. Some of you guys have gone to trade school and you have to take tests to become a master whatever. But there's limits to that. Like, you fail it enough times and they're not going to let you try again. They're going to say, listen, son, you need to go find a different profession. There are things in this life that you can only try so much, you can only fail so much, and it's over. But that's not the Christian life. My Savior loves me no matter how many times I fail. I'm still His. Defeat is drowned in mercy. Imperfection is shrouded in unconditional love. If you struggle as a Christian, if you're having a hard time living the Christian life, congratulations. You're just like every other Christian who has ever lived. Even those who pretend to have it all together. You know, I studying this lesson, I thought about that and I worried about that. I hope that as your pastor and just as a Christian, nobody ever thought that I just pretended to have it all together. I've tried to be real. I've tried to be transparent. I've been around those guys that put on airs and you just get this, they're trying to project that they're perfect. And I think most of you know that I'm not perfect. Some of you I may have had fooled, but let me just set the record straight today. No, most of you spent time with me. You've heard me preach. You know I'm not perfect. If you're discouraged, frustrated, ready to quit, you're normal. If you're hoping there's some utopian moment of victory out there somewhere someday, that's not far from the truth. That moment is out there. It's just not now. It's not yet. And it's not coming until you see Jesus. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Today we groan, we wrestle, we wait, we endure, we fight. And all the while we're looking for that day. We're forgetting the things which are behind. We're reaching forth to those things which are before. We're pressing forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I ask you a question. When did that work begin in you? If he began a work in you, then it began the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. And if he began that work in you, he will perform it until that day. He saved you, he's keeping you saved, and he will glorify you one day. The day of your redemption draws nigh. But listen to me, please. If you've never been born again, then he hasn't begun a work in you. The work has to start before it can ever be finished. You have to come to a place where you put your faith in Christ alone. And I plead with you, if you've never done that, today, you just cry out in prayer and ask God to forgive you and put all your faith, all your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you are saved and you're struggling, welcome to the club. It's a struggle. It's hard. But it's worth the struggle. And we aren't fighting this fight on our own. It's the good fight of what? Faith. Because it's not me. It's Christ working in me. And we just rest in him day by day. And when we fall, he picks us up. And when we win, he gets all the glory. Because if we win, it's him. tonight. Let's stand together. So musicians come. I just want to invite you tonight, if there's anything that you need to get right with the Lord tonight, a decision that you need to make for Jesus, you need to trust Him as your Savior. You've been saved. You know for sure you're going to heaven, but you know you need to follow Him in baptism and join together with this church and serve the Lord in this body of Christ. If you're saved and baptized, you're part of the church, but you've been struggling, you're having a hard time, you want to quit, just renew your commitment tonight. But listen, not your commitment to try harder, do better, work harder. No, no, no. Renew your commitment to Christ. Renew your trust in Him. Renew your dependence on Him. If He's convicting your heart tonight, you come while we sing.